Yeah, there's a lot of good stuff in James, and I'm just looking forward to the months ahead as we work through the book of James. We sang here just a few minutes ago, "You're altogether lovely, you're altogether wonderful to me." And it reminded me of something that I experienced when I was many years younger in the early 80s. I was working for a large corporation in Minneapolis, going through seminary, working second shift. And there was a young man there, and he was working on an assembly line as I was. We were putting together those round thermostats there in the back that maybe some of you have in your home, those Honeywell thermostats. And it was a very boring, monotonous job. I had the great honor of screwing that mercury switch with the two leads onto this board. So they had a pneumatic screwdriver and these little screws that were almost impossible to finger. You had to pick them up and zzz, zzz. And you just did that for about 2 hours or so, and then they took a break because it was literally an assembly line. Pieces would go by, and you had to grab your pieces, put it on, put it off. So if you just got up and left, you'd mess up the line. So you could go to the bathroom when they shut the line down, and then you had your lunch break because they shut the line down, and you know what I'm saying. Well, there was a guy there that was, and I was doing it as a means to an end, to pay for the house, to get through seminary, to go and... But there was a man there who was also doing it, but he was doing it for another reason. And he was doing it for a Corvette. So he was late teens, early 20s, and he had bought a brand new Corvette. And I was talking to him about it because I guess I have to confess my sins. My addiction is horsepower. I just, if I could have it, if I could somehow take my Toyota Solera and beef it up, I would. I jump on the internet every once in a while. If you Google, you know, improvement horsepower kits for Solera, you get an air filter. That's about it. I guess there's not much demand there to beef up that Toyota Solera. But I look occasionally because I just, growing up in the 70s, you know, to get a 440 engine, you know, it doesn't matter. But in any event, so I was talking to him about the Corvette. And I come to find out that he is paying $1,000 a month is what that Corvette is costing him. For the car payment, the insurance, being, again, young with probably a bunch of tickets, and then also the high-performance gasoline he was running in there and the tires he was burning off and stuff, that car was costing him $1,000 a month. And this is now in the mid or early 80s. That was a lot of money. But he lived, drinked, breathed, and worked for that car. Now, that car, it was a beautiful car, and again, he did some work on it, and it was very fast, and I don't know what we were driving back then, maybe an okay car, maybe a Chrysler LeBaron, one of those K cars with the little 2.2 engine in it, and you'd kind of push it to get it going, and then, you know, kind of the Barney Rubble thing. But he did a lot for that car, and his life really revolved around the car. I'm sure the car brought him a lot of pleasure, and it also brought him some hardships, I'm sure, as well. Well, when we walk now into the book of James, you have to understand one of the main things that you have to keep in the back of your mind is faith. Okay? For the most part, these were Jews. These were some of the Old Testament Jews that had followed the law, that had followed the circumcision, you know, the Passover, the feasts, and the unclean and clean animals, and you know, the not wearing blended garments, and all that Old Testament law they had kept very, shall we use the word, religiously. And then they got saved, and things radically were different for them, and it really revolutionized their life in many ways. Worship was different. Worship no longer was on the Sabbath, but now they're coming and worshiping on Sunday. The whole worship experience was different, and there were some real benefits from that, but there were also some real consequences, and that's kind of what we get into this book of James. Well, in the back of the bulletin, there's just a few comments to help keep us going on the same path, and one of them is this man, James. He is the half-brother of Jesus. Again, they had the same mother, but different fathers, because who is Jesus' father? Yeah. So he wrote the book about A.D. 45 to A.D. 50. And when did Christ die about? Yeah, about A.D. 33, thereabouts. There's some depending upon who you decide exactly. But AD 33, so AD 33 to 45 is about 12 years or so after Christ died. So the church is still in its infancy. He ranked very high as a leader in the church at Jerusalem. It's also interesting, those of you that like to really get into some Bible studies, although there's a little bit of speculation here, to see how James was really chafing with the law. He was really having a hard time giving up those Old Testament rituals for grace. If you want to chase that down, you can, although there's not a lot of data on it. But he was, I think he was chafing just a little bit. He was having a hard time cutting himself off from the Old Testament, that old covenant, and embracing the New Testament. James did die a martyr's death. The story is of the scribes and the Pharisees. They grab him up to the Temple Mount. Remember when Jesus was tempted and he was up on the Temple Mount and the Satan says, throw yourself off. And he says, no, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes took James and pulled him up on the Temple Mount, and he was supposed to say a bunch of stuff to the people, and they didn't, so they basically pushed him off. Unfortunately, the story goes, it didn't immediately kill him. And obviously, there were people down below, and they were kind of hoping he didn't die because they had stones and clubs there waiting for him. And while they were stoning him and clubbing him to death, he prayed. The account goes, the same prayer that Stephen prayed, which was, and Christ prayed it too. You remember, any of you? Father, for they know not what they do. The book. The book is a wonderful book. And one of the reasons that I picked the book of James was, number one, I looked on our scope and sequence, and I've not preached through the book of James on a Sunday morning for a long time. But also, I found out that I've been using it a lot in the discipleship times that we've been having on an individual basis. So that, plus using it a lot, I think, you know what? I think our body right now is in need of it. So we're going to work through there, and it's just full of all kinds of wonderful truths for us. It talks a little bit about the struggles from without, as we see here in the first part of the chapter. Later on in the book, it talks about the struggles within. It talks about communication. It talks about anger problems. It talks about health problems. I mean, it covers the whole gamut. In fact, some people say the book of James is very similar to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's just got a lot of real good practical advice for the reader. The book, though, faith. Remember when I said James, you just got to keep that word faith right there in the forefront of your mind. James is taking it a step further, though. And I think Scogan speculation, I think because he was really struggling with the law. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. And as we know now with the New Testament, that's not part of it anymore. That he really wanted to see the outworking of faith. We've had that in our America here in the last few years. We've had people talk about easy believism. John MacArthur wrote the book, The Gospel According to Christ, I guess, on trying to confront that easy believism. And James was saying, listen, okay, if we're not going to embrace the Old Testament law, but I still want to see evidence of it. You just can't be walking around saying, oh, I'm a Christian and not doing anything about it. That's why, as we read there in verse 1, I want you to be a doer of this word. Let's see some action. Let's see some activity. The intended recipients, as you see there in James chapter 1, there it's to the 12 tribes. To the 12 tribes. And that's the Jewish tribes. So these tribes here are going to be dispersed. If you remember back in Acts chapter 8, the Jewish believers were told to leave Jerusalem and spread the gospel. Acts 8 says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth, or the outermost parts of the earth. So in other words, after Pentecost and everything is going really great and the Jerusalem church is growing great, God is saying, listen, I want you to go. Go and be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul's not supposed to be the only missionary. You guys are supposed to go up to Spain. You guys are supposed to go over to Turkey. You're supposed to go down to Egypt. You're supposed to go, but they didn't do it. So, you know what God did? He brought about persecution. In Acts chapter 8, we read this. Now Saul, who was later named who? Paul, was consenting to his death, the death being of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, hey, now, I want you all to go. You got the Holy Spirit within you. You got the message. Now go. But they didn't do it. So God says, okay, I'll bring about some persecution, and that will encourage you to go. And go they went. Now, life in the first century, and we're going to develop this in just a minute, but you got to think this through a little bit. You know, no refrigeration. You know, it's very hard for me even to get in that first century mindset. You know, just like what was life like back then? And if you just jump on Google or Yahoo, there's all kinds of even good biblical sites which will tell you what life was back then. But for these, as he says there, strangers to this 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, they left Jerusalem. They left their homes. They left their lands. They left their families. They left their dentists and their doctors and their pediatricians. They left all that. And now they're just in a strange culture, strange land. I mean, you think Twin Oaks is hard to get around in sometimes, or some of these Levittown developments. I mean, some of these places that they're in, they've never been before. So that's kind of the intended audience. What I'd like to do, though, is look at, again, the beginning message that Paul has for them. And I think this is very relevant to you and I because, I don't know, has anybody here just recently moved to Lower Bucks area? Couple. Okay, yeah, we got the Gardeners. They haven't even been here a year yet. Still a little odd, still a little strange, still trying to figure things out. But for the most of us, you know, we got this down pretty good, except for the Gardeners up there. But I would venture to say that even though we may have our geographical locations and we know where places are and we know that Bottom Dollar just opened up down the road in various other stores, we got all that down. But what about internally? And I'm sure there's struggles going on at home, there's struggles going on at work, there's struggles going on in the family, there may be struggles going on in your own life. So we may not be geographically dispersed in hardships, but I think all of our lives have a certain amount of hardships as well. And when James begins to address these people, again, I find it so interesting, especially in this Roman culture, which was pervasive back there. James begins his book by saying, James, a slave. And to me, that is just perplexing. Because again, as you know, slaves in Roman society were about lower than dirt. Slaves were not allowed to be married. Slaves were not allowed to own any possessions. You could kill and do whatever slaves, do whatever you wanted to the slaves at will. In fact, there's some occasions where animals and pets were treated and had more rights than a slave. So why James is coming up here and he says right off the bat, James, a slave, it's like, wow, that's weird. I mean, it's not like you already have trouble enough where he says, to you who are scattered abroad, but I think it's very important, being a slave. I think there's a couple reasons here. I think James wanted to let everybody know from his own conversion that life is not the same. Things are different. There's a whole different mindset that I think we need to embrace as I finish up our time here today. He's not the old self-reliant James that he used to be. He's not the master of his life, nor is he an autonomous individual. He is a slave. He is one who is dependent upon his master. He is dependent upon the one who died on the cross for him, who paid for him, and now he belongs to him as a slave. I think that James is also maybe reminding these who are scattered abroad that they also willingly left their homes. Because we know throughout the rest of the epistle, not everyone who embraced faith continued it throughout their lives. We have, they left us, for they were not a part of us. We have some who have blasphemed the name of God. We have some who are, we call, apostate. They walked away from the faith. So these guys here, it wasn't like they were forced to leave their homes, but because of their faith, they were willing to leave their homes, their jobs, their families, because they would not renounce it. They could have blended back into society, but they didn't. They willingly held on to their faith, even while being persecuted, and subsequently, they too were bond slaves. They were being obedient to what the master, well, he had to encourage them to go through persecution, but they did go. They didn't renounce their faith and say, guys, I was just kidding. I'm not really into this Christian stuff. In fact, I think at this time they're still called followers of the way. They were not called Christians until at Antioch. I may have misspoken there about the timeline. But nevertheless, they could have just said, no, I'm going back to Judaism. But they didn't. They too were bond slaves. And that's very important for you and I to embrace. And it's not so much that I'm a willing slave that's important. But if I'm a willing slave, what do all slaves have? They have a master. And see, that's why it's so important. Why I think James is saying, listen, I'm a bondservant. What's not being said is, so are you. Because you left all and followed what your master told you to do. And I know that you're living in a difficult situation as scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire. But listen, you got a master. You have a master who is all-knowing. He's omniscient. So the suffering that you guys are going through, it's no surprise to your master. You have a master who is all-powerful. You've got a God who is more than able to intervene at any moment. And this is where it's kind of fun sometimes to help disciple people or counsel people when they say, this is just hopeless. Nothing will ever change. Really? How about a heartbeat? How about a blood clot? How about an accident? How about a stumble or a fall? How about a pink slip? I mean, things could radically change, literally, in just a matter of seconds or a matter of heartbeats. Things could radically change. And God can mix things up as He has done in each of our lives in different times, any way He wants to. Sometimes in very surprising, good ways, and sometimes there is the physical infirmity now that we've had. We found the lump. The test results have come back. And now life is going to be different yet again. But what James is trying to encourage these folks by saying, hey guys, don't forget, you too have a master. And He is all powerful and He can intervene at any moment and at any time. You also have a master who is loving and good and kind and merciful. That's a good master to have. That's a good master to have. And you see, then that makes all the difference. And that does make all the difference. So you and I, as we go through the various scattered abroads in our life, again, it may not be geographically, but when you're going through the trouble at home, you're going through the trouble at work, you got all the family drama, and you guys are just really looking forward to Thanksgiving because you get to get together again. Oh boy, do we have to go to their house again? Please, can't we be invited somewhere else this year? You know, the family dramas. Your master knows all about that. And that's going to make all the difference, just remembering who we are. The present reality is that they are, in fact, scattered abroad. Let me, again, I think I've kind of communicated this to you, but let me give you two ideas. Remember the Babylonian captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and the like? They were pulled out of their home from Jerusalem, dragged up and around the Fertile Crescent, and went over to Babylon. This is the same word, will be translated the Greek Hebrew word, but they both have the same meaning. Let me give you just another idea. Remember Hurricane Katrina down there in the Gulf of Mexico? How many people were living in the Gulf of Mexico a week or two after, well, let's say a month after? Where'd they all go? They scattered because there was no water, there was no electricity, there was no food, there was nothing, there was no homes. They had to go somewhere, so they went scattered abroad. They went to the various states, and we heard on the news about people taking families in because they had nowhere else to go. And that would just be a very good picture to remember what this scattered abroad was. Hurricane Katrina there in Gulfport, Mississippi, or past Christiane or Biloxi or wherever you wanted to be, you know, when Hurricane Katrina was a month or two ago, after the storm, they were scattered. Now, let's just, before we go too much further, let's go and look at life from 10,000 feet, will we? Let's just kind of get rid of the tree and let's back up a little bit here and look at the forest for us here today. What role does a bond servant play in your daily life, in the various hardships of your life? Because it's very important. Let me craft the question this way. Of what daily benefit do you experience with God being your master? What's the daily benefits from that? Or as the Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my... Okay, so what? What does that mean to you? Of what benefit have you extracted from that this past week? We can maybe help with some of that during our adult Bible fellowship as we grow in our Christ-likeness. Pastor Jesse maybe can help you a little bit with that with God's plan for the family. But now let's take it back just up another 10,000 feet. Let's look at life now from 20,000 feet. You and I would hope that I think most everybody here has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We became a willing bondservant of Christ. Subsequently then, we're all here willingly practicing our faith. We are trying to live a God-like life in a pagan, corrupt culture. At work, because of your faith, I'm sure there's some awkward moments. You know, when they start telling jokes, you know you got to back up because it's just going to be sex-related, and you really don't want to hear that. When you go in the locker room or go in the lunch room, you really hate going in there because they got pornography posted up everywhere. It's just awkward. They don't even come asking you to go out to work after go with. They don't invite you to go out to work with them anymore because they go drinking. It's just not fun. It's just awkward. At home, again, those of you who have kids, you get pushback from your kids because you're not going to let them live like non-believers. Sorry, kids, we don't do that. At school, hey, kids, we do have some kids here. You're never going to fit in. You're never going to be cool. You're never going to be accepted. You are always going to be fair game. Unfortunately, I can remember before I got saved in school picking on some kids because they were Christians. They're just easy targets. They're not going to fight you back. They're going to be like believers, and they're just easy targets. But all of this is because of our faith. It's all of it because we too have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So this book is so real to us because we too are bondservants, and because of that, we too have been scattered abroad. And this letter is to you and I. Now, let's go to verses 2. And we got to have the proper perspective towards this. What's the one word that I said that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds when we think about the book of James?
Faith.
Excellent. Now, look at verse 2. Verse 2, James is talking to these people who are having difficulty finding jobs, difficulty finding places to live, difficulty putting food on their tables, difficulty maybe learning this new dialect because they're living who knows where, but they're not in Palestine anymore. And he says, listen, to those of you who are really going through a hard time trying to find a place to live, trying to put food on your table, your child is sick and you don't know where to take him to the doctors because you're living up maybe in Greece now, I want you, verse 2, to count it all joy. You're kidding me, right? Right? You're kidding me. I'm supposed to count it all joy when I'm the odd duck at school and I'm an easy target to be picked on? You mean I'm supposed to count it all joy when I'm being mocked of and made fun of by my family? Even some of you who came here, some of you would wish and give your right eye to have your family sitting next to you at this in this church here today. But they make fun of you and do it, and they're not coming, and that's just the way it is. But So those of you who are going through all the various hardships of life, we come to verse 2, and Paul is telling you and I, you need to count it all joy. First of all, count. There's an intellectual acknowledgement. There is a reckoning. There is a considering. There is an evaluation. This is not going to make us necessarily feel good because we're in hard times. But he's saying, listen, you need to count it. You need to consider this to be full joy. Really? I'm living in a strange land. I'm having hard times just finding food. I don't even know where I'm going to put the family up for the night. And I'm supposed to count it all joy? Well, verse 3, knowing. You know, we talked just a minute ago how God can mix up life literally with just seconds, just literally heartbeats. Because we've had people in our church died just almost instantaneously, some from natural causes. We had a gal, Libby Watson. She was driving in a Mustang and someone T-boned her and took her to glory just like that many years ago. So life is just tenuous at best. It's uncertain. But he says there in verse 3, you know, there is something that is definite. Many things we don't know, but he says there in verse 3, knowing. And see, this is that bondservant mentality we got to embrace. We have a master. So therefore, we can count it all joy knowing our master is involved in this somehow. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Faith. Brothers and sisters, our faith has to be paramount in our life. That has to be more precious to us than it was this young man, his Corvette. I mean, that was his life. $1,000 a month in the mid-80s. He was living with his parents too. So, you know where his whole check. Probably every check he went for that stupid car. That was his life. Our faith needs to be our life. Everything that we live, everything we do and we don't do has to be to preserving, promoting, protecting, advancing our faith. That is what is paramount in our life. If we don't have that mindset, it's going to be rough. Anything to prove, to purify, and to increase my faith is important and is considered joyful. And then we need to have a surrendered will. But let patience have its work. Have you ever done this? And I hope you have, because I'm kind of strange anyway, but I'm really weird if none of you have done it. Have you ever prayed for God to do a work in your heart? Anybody ever pray that? Okay, a couple of you. Shame on the rest of you. You should try it sometime. So, all right, so God, you got to do a work in my heart. And usually what happens is he brings what into our life, according to James 3 and 4? Okay, he brings a trial. And you know what I do? Oh, God, why are you doing this? Right? Oh, God, please do a work in my heart. But let's do it with cash this time. It doesn't work that way. Knowing, okay, we got to have a mindset. And we have to have a surrendered will. So what I've done then on my prayer sheet is I say, God, help me not to resist, recoil, or rebel in answering my prayer, which is kind of ironic, to become more like Christ. And you and I, we have to have that same mindset to not recoil, resist, or rebel at the working of God in our life. We are to rather count it all joy. We ought to be saying, thank you, God, for this opportunity to purify, to increase, to advance my faith. Thank you, God. But it doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way sometimes because, as the bottom question says, what is it that you and I want when we get through, when we're in the midst of suffering? Here, and let me just throw a hypothetical situation here. All these requests, right? And let's just use broad generalities. And I don't mean to pick on anyone per se, but what do most people want as a result of this prayer sheet? I don't want to be on the prayer sheet anymore, right? For the most part, broad generalities. God, I'm on this prayer sheet and I'm praying. I don't want to be on this sheet anymore except on the front for praises. Now, let me ask you, are they getting into the mindset of 1, 2, 3, and 4 of James? If they were getting into the mindset of James 1, 2, 3, and 4, what would be the real prayer request of these on the sheet here? Make me more like you. Don't let me waste this suffering. Suffering's a must. We all must do it, but not all of us benefit from it. Some of us waste it. As we recoil, we resist, and we rebel. Rather, and I'm sure many of them do, my desire here on this prayer sheet is not just for healing or finances or relationships, but let me become more like you, that the trial of my faith being more precious than gold that perishes. Oh God, make me into your image. And that's the mindset, brothers and sisters, that we need today. Not just for healing, not just for restoration, not just for employment or whatever, but God, I want to be more like you. That poem says, take the world, but give me Jesus. All his joys is but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. We need to embrace that kind of a mindset. I am but a bond servant. And the bond servant can't dictate that I don't want any problems this week. Don't want any eruptions, disruptions. I don't want any financial breakdowns or anything to go bad. I just want a beautiful week. The bond servant does what the master wants. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort to my soul. When my Savior watches o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. It's going to be a rough week. We're going to have a hard time ahead of us. As we said in the earlier hour, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He wasn't kidding, man. We got a rough life ahead of us. But we can still have that inward quality of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, etc. There can still be that joy of the Lord that we looked at there in Philippians, bookend between right praying, right thinking, and right doing. James, a bondservant, to the 12 tribes, my brethren, count it all joy, knowing, but work with it. Don't fight it. Let patience have its perfect work. Great study. I would ask you to consider your relationship with God. Who's the master? Who's calling the shots? What's your view towards struggles and hardships? Because I know we're going to get them tomorrow. We may even get them this afternoon. Are you looking at them as a tool by God to transform us into his image? Or is it just another stinking inconvenience? God, get me out of this mess. A bondservant. Let's pray. Again, Father, I thank you for the attentiveness. Thank you, God, for no interruptions, distractions. Thank you, Father, for again working in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that we will again just consider this book and what he already is laying out for us. A given fact, we are strangers who are having trouble. But it's important, Father, us to again have the right relationship with you, that being we are but a servant, a slave. You are the master, we're not. And then, Father, just got to have a right mindset. We need to realize that our faith is more important to us than any convenience or comfort that the world can offer to us that we can derive ourselves. Our faith is huge. And we got to thank you for opportunities that you bring in our lives to refine it, to purify it, to expand it. So again, Father, just be working in our hearts and lives, and we look forward to then further fleshing this out at 6 o'clock in our growth groups, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.